So not only did I not want to be a girl, but then I have this period that I don't want. But then on top of that, it's causing me excruciating pain. And so I began to hate my female system. And so that was a lot of that angst and just really being angry with God for making me a girl.
Hi, and welcome to One Little Candle, a place where genuine believers are encouraged, empowered, and inspired to be the light that God calls us to be by contending for the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His people so that we may pass down undefiled the truth of God's infallible word to the next generation. And in case you're thinking that you can't make a difference in your own little corner of the world, yes, you can, because all it takes is one little candle. I'm your host, Rebecca Berschwinger. Thanks for joining me for today's episode. Hello, my fellow candles. How are you today? Thank you so very much for joining me. If this is your first time here, welcome. I'm so happy to have you. I hope this is the first of many visits here to One Little Candle. And if you're returning, thank you so very much for your loyalty. I really appreciate you. I'm so excited because I've been talking about this and the day has finally arrived where I can share with you my special guest, and that is Laura Perry and her husband, Perry Smaltz. Yes, Laura Perry married a man whose first name is the same as her last name. So she now goes by Laura Perry Smaltz, but God does indeed have a sense of humor, doesn't he? But Laura's story is wonderful. I had read her book back in around 2021. It's called Transgender to Transformed, A Story of Transition That Will Truly Set You Free. And I was just blown away as I read this book. This book had a huge impact on me, and I'm sure it has many, many others as well. But I really want to share this with you because so many of us now know people who are, in fact, struggling with their gender. They're experiencing what's known as gender dysphoria. And if you don't know someone who is, you will very soon. And of course, this book also is ideal for someone who is struggling with their gender. And it's for those who may not know anyone either. But because, you know, as I learned through this book or was reminded through this book, we need to have compassion. And it's kind of hard with the activism that's out there right now, trying to shove this down people's throats, gender fluidity. We can't let that become a stumbling block for us. And so this book really, as I said, had a tremendous impact on me. And I pray that you get your hands on it because I'm certain that it will have a tremendous impact on you as well. But a little bit about Laura. She lived for nearly a decade as a transgender man named Jake before she realized the deception of the transgender lifestyle. And she was able, through the mercy and grace of God, to leave it all behind and embrace her true identity as a woman. And her transformation was chronicled in this book. And she also travels all across the nation, and I think in Mexico as well. And she, and now along with her husband, she shares her story at churches and conferences and articles and in various programs to help others find the same freedom that she has. And I'm sure it can't be easy. And I meant to ask this. I did not ask her about this during her interview, and I wish I had, about the pushback that she, I'm assuming, is receiving for coming out with the truth about transgenderism. But her husband, Perry, a little bit about him. He had been a bivocational music minister and an associate pastor in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And he was in full and part-time church ministry for 36 years. And so with a master's degree in music education, he taught music classes, private lessons at various schools in Oklahoma, and he's also taught a weekly Bible study and in-home fellowship for several years. And so God brought Laura and he together, and they are now husband and wife. She now goes by the name Laura Perry Smaltz. And so together they have started a ministry called Eden's Redemption. I just love the name. And so she's going to talk a little bit about Eden's Redemption. You can learn all about it at edensredemption.org. That's Eden as in the Garden of Eden. Because the premise is that we're created for the Garden of Eden. And, of course, we know when Adam and Eve sinned, we were exiled. And we are all to this day longing to go home. But because of our exile from the Garden of Eden, because of sin, we're not living in the way in which really God created us for, because we were created for Eden. Actually, that was the name that they originally wanted. But I love Eden's Redemption because God is a God of redemption and he is redeeming us. You know, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are redeemed. And so one day Eden will be redeemed. We will no longer be exiled. We will be living in perfection again, just as God had intended when he first created not just the Garden of Eden and the world, but of course when he created mankind. And so we're broken. We're broken. And transgenderism is very much a part, for many people, is very much a part of that brokenness. So this is going to be, I think we went about an hour and a half in the interview. So it's going to be a two-part episode. So today's episode, which is, I think, episode 102, is part one of this two-part episode. So are you ready? Because I am. All right. Without further ado, here is my interview with Laura and her husband, Perry. Laura and Perry, welcome to One Little Candle.
Thank you for having us on. We're excited to be here.
I am so excited that you're here too. We're going to talk about so many things, but the highlight of this is really is going to be your book and the ministry that you and Perry have together too, that is just phenomenal. But your book, Transgender to Transformed, this book that you wrote really had a tremendous impact on me. I'm sure it did, obviously, countless others. I'm speaking for me right now, the impact it had on me, because we've seen and heard, and I know the three of us discussed this recently, the activism kind of attitude that's out there, the vocal proponents of LGBTQ, which includes transgenderism. But this push, this open wide, we're going to cram it down your throat, you better like it or else, and forcing people to embrace homosexuality, same-sex marriage, gender fluidity, all of these things. And this is what I believe really divides, and it hurts personally. I think it backfires probably for them when they're pushing it so much, but it puts up walls. It builds up resentment in those who perhaps might have a desire to help someone or have the ability to help somebody. But again, when you have such force being thrust upon you in this effort to press forward the trans ideology, we tend to forget that there are precious souls, they're human beings that are struggling. Real struggles, life and death struggles in a lot of the time. And they're living through some heartbreaking experiences. And I think they're being lost in this, the activism, if you will. And so I know we do have those that have jumped on the bandwagon that aren't really struggling. You know, I've talked to high school kids and they say, well, transgender, that's the in thing. Right. You know, there's kids that do it just to rebel. They're bored. They want to buck what they view as should be the cultural norm. They want to buck it. And so I'm not referring to those people. I'm talking about here the people that are really, really struggling. But even that, I think everybody jumping on the bandwagon just because they want to is hurting. I would say is hurting those that need help too. So yeah, your book just really had a tremendous impact on me because as I read it, I think reading your book was one of the best things I ever did. Because as I read it, I was starting to actually feel compassion I hadn't felt before. Wow. And I didn't realize, I thought perhaps I was. But then after reading what you had to share, I realized I was kind of lumping everyone into that facet of the like I said, the kind of ugly activism. And I know, I think there's a lot of people like me who feel that way or don't realize that they feel that way, that maybe there's a bitterness, a resentment, or even an underlying anger because of the stuff that we're seeing, like the drag queen story hours in the library, you know, and the books that have entered the schools and some of these things. But your book, your story really brought a precious face, a precious soul to the transgender. And thank you for that. Like I said, it did so much for me. So that's why I feel it's just so important to share. How long ago did you write the book?
I wrote it mostly in 2018, and then I released it in June of 2019.
Okay. Yeah, because I read it right around 2021, I think. So thank you again for sharing your story, Laura. But obviously, something was a catalyst to get you to where you were in your struggles. Maybe you can talk a little bit about your childhood. What about Laura as a little girl?
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, and we were one of those Christian families that we were at church every time the door was open, involved in every little program. And I remember just being confused. I don't know how, but I did not understand the gospel really as a child. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was supposed to pray this little prayer, and then I'm a Christian. But I remember being made to feel like I was a Christian at a very young age, and never really understanding that this was a choice or something that I needed to make the decision for. And I was very confused on what Christianity really was, because my mom, you know, and I love my mom. We have reconciled so much, and I don't blame her. So I don't want people to think that that this is all her fault or something like that. We're all sinners raising other sinners, and we all have our own baggage. And when we don't deal with things, it does affect other people. That's the reality. In this broken world, our sin really does affect other people. But that's why Jesus has modeled forgiveness for us. He forgives us, and then he compels us and commands us to forgive others for that reason. So I just wanted to say that. But a lot of my mom's problem is she had grown up in a very legalistic kind of family. And she had this view of God, like, that she was never quite good enough. And so she felt like she was on this performance treadmill for God, you know, never quite being good enough. And when she couldn't fix the sinful things in her heart, she needed to try harder. She needed to do more. And as a result, she was stressed out. She was burned out. And just, she would go to pastors sometimes. I heard her on more than one occasion. I mean, I didn't hear her. She told me this later. But she would say, I don't know. I can't fix my heart. I don't know what to do. I'm trying so hard. And they would say, Francine, you just need to try harder. And she never really got real spiritual guidance on what it meant and looked like to have a relationship with the Lord. But as a result, because of all her stress, she started having severe health problems. And a lot of times she just wanted me to go away, like, go away, get off of me, leave me alone. You know, just, I think her stress was so bad that she couldn't handle a lot of life. But I began to, of course, you know, a five-year-old doesn't understand that. I didn't understand everything my mom was going through. I couldn't have that perspective. In fact, the Lord gave me an analogy one time, like, you know, when you're a little kid and you look up at your dad and he just looks like a superhero. He looks like this giant. You know, a child doesn't have the same perspective that an adult has. And so I began to internalize these things. I began to think that mom didn't love me as much. Mom didn't want me around. And my brother, who was very quiet and very obedient, you know, she really was very close to him. And she'd lost two boys between my brother and I. And so I think that was a lot of those early seeds of me feeling like I should have been a boy. Mom would have loved me more if I was a boy. And I was always told I was just like my dad. I looked just like my dad. I acted just like my dad. We had the same personality. We got along. And so as a very young child, I began to feel like that it was a mistake that I was a girl. And so I began to play with my brother's toys, wear his clothes, and do all those kind of boy things. And then I didn't fit in well with the girls at school because I was always acting like a boy. And so I would just go play with the boys. And I would write stories about me being a boy. I played video games like I was as like a boy character. And that was really, I think a lot of people don't realize the influence of some of those things when you're constantly vicariously living through this other character. That really had an impact on me. And so those were some of the things in early childhood, and things just, I was severely betrayed by a couple of girls, and just never got, in fact, I was one of my relationships with a girl that was a neighbor was so bad, my mom grounded me from seeing her for a while. So it was just, so I always had in my head as a very young child that I was just not like other girls.
Yeah. You also had mentioned you had a disdain for your femaleness, your reproductive system. You had health issues there too. So boom, you know, right? Like just all these things on top of it. Yeah. And you know, it's funny because I'm listening to what you're saying. And in this day and age, back then when you were struggling, I don't think they really had that, but just being a tomboy now, you have people telling you, oh, well, right. Then you must be a boy trapped in a girl's body, if that's right. The case, right? I mean, now they're really, really pushing it for them. So, wow.
Yeah. I'm thankful I didn't have people in my life saying those kind of things because I already believed that internally, but I'd never heard the word transgender. I had no language for that. I didn't know there were people that actually, quote, transitioned. So I didn't have that extra pressure and influence. But as it was, I really felt, even though I didn't have the language for it, I felt like a boy trapped in a girl's body. And, you know, I know so many kids, girls are really struggling and don't like puberty. I mean, nobody likes puberty, but, you know, right. I mean, these girls are so desperate to stop this horrible thing and they don't understand the beauty and the redemption that God has brought out, is going to bring out of this. And I was diagnosed with polycystic ovarian syndrome. And I had cysts all over my ovaries. So not only did I not want to be a girl, but then I have this period that I don't want. But then on top of that, it's causing me excruciating pain. And so I began to hate my female system. And so that was a lot of that angst and just really being angry with God for making me a girl. Because I felt like I wasn't wanted as a girl in the first place. You know, I look back and why do we always look at God and our self-worth through the eyes of like the most hurtful things in our life. My dad and my mom loved me too. I didn't understand it at the time. I didn't understand what she was going through, but my dad doted on me. I was his little angel. We would walk into like, he'd take me to the auto parts store and he would just announce to the workers there, which I didn't understand this as a child. He would just announce to them that this was his little angel. My dad was, you know, loved me so much, but I saw God through the lens of this person that didn't want me in my perception.
Well, that's interesting because a lot of people, they say they view God through the lens of their father.
Yeah.
And when they have fathers who unfortunately, you know, aren't good fathers, but I guess it's through either parent really, or whatever you could view God. So
both parents represent God. And I think we as parents, we forget that. And that's the way God has wired and designed a child. We are to reflect God's image. He made us in God's image for that reason. And especially as parents, we represent the ultimate parent. But of course, we can't do that perfectly. That's why it's so important for parents to remind children that we are sinners, that we fail, that we make mistakes, to model forgiveness and asking forgiveness, but to point to the fact that God is the one who will never fail them.
Absolutely. Okay, we're going to take a brief break, and we'll be right back after this message from Lovin' Truth Books.
Mom, Dad, please help me.
I'm hearing things at school.
On the radio.
I see it on the TV.
Social media.
In the books I read at school.
And the books read to me at school. Are these things true?
About who I am.
About marriage.
About gender.
About race.
It's all so confusing.
I need to know what God has to say about it. Please, give me a strong foundation.
One that's based in God's word.
Empower me.
Equip me.
To know truth from a lie.
I can't do it without you, Mom, Dad.
If you don't teach me, who will?
Get to me first before someone else does.
Visit loveandtruthbooks.com.
So you're going through this point in your life where you're hating God, and you had said in your book that you couldn't deny his existence. You knew he existed because some people go that direction. There is no God. you knew there was. So instead, you decided to hate the God who did in fact exist. You said around 16, you willfully and willingly, you walked away from religion. And it was empowering for you at the time.
Yeah.
Whenever someone walks away from God or even denies him, it's because they don't want to be under God. You know,
right.
They want to do what they want. But you said it was empowering because you felt like, well, if God didn't have any control over you, so you thought, right?
Right.
No one else could as well.
Right.
You weren't exactly unusual in your thinking with this. But let me back up a second, because you talked about the fact that transitioning, that wasn't talked of, or you hadn't even heard of the word. However, you Googled.
Yeah.
Right? A girl becoming a boy. And you said you were shocked by everything that came up. Let's talk a little, if we can, about social media and the internet influence that this is having.
There's a huge influence on these kids. Now, I didn't have social media at the time, really. But I had the internet. But social media was really just starting to gain a little ground. In fact, when I came out as trans, I had a friend that suggested I get a MySpace page, and I really didn't even know what that was. So this was right in the beginning of all that. But I just looked up on the internet, girl becoming a boy, like to see if anybody else felt like I did. Has anybody ever thought this? I thought it was crazy. I was shocked when all these results came up. And then there were thousands of results that came up of people who felt like I did. And then I found a support group in Tulsa where I was living. And so I went to the support group, and within 5 minutes, they were like, oh, you are definitely transgender. Mm-hmm. But now this has an extreme influence on these kids, because social media is designed to get us addicted. And these algorithms are designed to feed you what you're already looking at. So in other words, if you watch a video on transgender, and maybe the person's just curious at first, and they, or maybe it just pops up randomly, you know, videos follow one another. So maybe this video comes up randomly. And then if you watch it, then it will feed you more of those. And even on the side of like YouTube, it will have all these other suggested related videos. And so they're getting this constant diet of all this stuff. And then on top of that, we have the pressure of the cancel culture and all this social media and desperate to be liked. And it's all about how many likes you get. And, you know, you don't want any kind of negative comments. And so in this cancel culture, I think there's so much pressure for these kids to be the kind of person that everybody likes, that nobody says anything negative about. And these young Christians, and they're growing up in youth group and stuff, they're not being prepared. Jesus said we'd be hated by the world. And he said, if they hate my message, they will hate yours. And we're not preparing them for what it really means to be a Christian. And they're trying to figure out how to be a Christian with nobody being upset with them, nobody disliking them. And it's really, I see so many young people in the church compromising their faith because of their LGBT friends, and they end up being dragged away from the faith rather than the reverse happening.
Yeah. Unfortunately. So, yeah. Yeah. You nailed it right there. It's, they don't know, well, as you said in your book, and I've said this many, many times, I've done episodes about it, that people don't know why they believe what they believe. And that's right. So important to know how to have a defense or an answer for so many things that are coming against us in the world, because now we have the other side, I'll call them, using scripture against us. It's twisted,
right.
It's perverted when they use it, but so many don't understand how to answer to that. That's, I'm a proponent of apologetics for a lot of things, you know, and it's very sad. And I think some of it's due to a watered down gospel.
Yeah.
That snuck, you know, into the church and wanting to conform to the culture. And our younger generation is really paying the price.
Absolutely.
So yeah, the internet and social media is just, I wish they would do away with TikTok.
Yeah.
More than anything that.
Yeah.
It's horrible. But anyway, so, all right. So you're struggling. You are starting to think about transitioning. You're seeing all this information, and I'd say you probably felt a comfort because there were people that could identify with what you were going through. It may have been a false and fleeting comfort, but at the time, it was a comfort. I'm sure reassuring to know that you weren't alone. So let's talk a little bit about transitioning, because in one of your teachings, I was watching over your Eden's Redemption on the website there. I clicked on the link to one of the teachings. You said there that transitioning is like being on a plane that never ends. Can you talk about that?
Yeah. And I think if I forgot to quote it, this was actually, I generally quote it when I teach. The person that said that initially was a person that was living as trans. This was a man living as a woman. And he wrote this article saying he knew that his surgery, that he was getting ready to have his genital reassignment surgery. He said he knew this would not make him a woman, but he was going to do it anyway because he had he didn't know what else to do. And and that's what he quoted. He said, gender transition is like being on a plane ride that never lands. And you imagine being on this, you know, you're on this, your way to this amazing destination and you're all the excitement and the buildup. But if you just stay on the plane the rest of your life, you're never going to get where you're going. But that's kind of what it feels like. And I could totally identify with that because I remember always feeling like the happiness and I was so excited and all this, and this felt so freeing, but it was always about this elusive happiness that I was going to have one day. Because I was really aware that everything I was doing was fake. This was really like, I'm binding my breasts and I'm wearing prosthetic things and, you know, all this. And I was like, and I'm injecting myself with testosterone to make these changes happen. Like, this isn't real, but it's going to be real one day. And I didn't really think all of it through, you know, at what point does this become real? And that's when I, you know, but every little thing that affirms that, you know, every little, when I'd be called sir, or when I started growing facial hair, my voice got lower. Things like that, every little affirmation would bring that excitement of, oh, I'm a little closer, you know, but it never got there.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you seek professional help at all? And when you did you feel like you were fast-tracked like they are now?
Well, it was a little different. I had to at the time. Now, I thought this was a legal requirement. Apparently, this is just like standards of care that trans people have come up with, called the WPATH standards. And this was standards of care that activists came up with to tell doctors how to treat their condition, which is not you don't find that in any other medical condition, that people are telling doctors how to treat them. But this is what happened. And so I was required at the time to go to at least 3 sessions by a therapist. And I didn't have any interest in counseling. I didn't think the mind was a problem. I thought the body was the problem. And I just wanted to fix the body to match what I was thinking. Right. And so I was just mindlessly answering the questions. I'm just trying to get through these 3 sessions so I can get to this goal of being labeled transgender. And in the 3rd session, she kind of put down her notebook for a minute. She looked over her glasses. It was like she stopped for a minute. And she said, wow, you really have issues with your mom. And I was stunned. It was like, whoa, wait a minute. Like, how do we get from me talking about being a man to talking about my mother? And I blew up at her. I said, I'm not here to talk about my mom. And she said, so you just want me to give you this diagnosis? And I said, yes, that's all I'm here for. I was kind of like, duh. Mm-hmm. I thought you knew this. I thought that's why we're here. And she said, okay. And she just gave me this diagnosis I was wanting, which at the time was gender identity disorder. It was a diagnosed mental disorder. You know, now they call it gender dysphoria because they didn't like the language. But so that was my experience with a therapist. I didn't want therapy. I wasn't fast-tracked like a lot of them are now. I mean, there are some that go into their doctor or their therapist now and they're given hormones that day. I at least had 3 sessions, you know, but still, when I took that letter stating I was diagnosed with gender identity disorder, I took that to my doctor. I'd been going to this doctor for years. I'd never said anything about me being trans or anything like that. And he read the letter and he said, this is what you want? I said, yes, this is what I want. And he said, okay. And he gave me the hormones that day.
Wow. It blew my mind when you said some people get hormones the day they walk in.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Yeah. I've heard that many times. No, I don't know if those are all it. Doctors, I know some of them are going to Planned Parenthood. I know there's a lot out there. So I don't know. And it's changing so much. I don't even know what the current trends are. I mean, you can't keep up with how fast this is changing.
True. Very true. You know, my heart went out to you in reading your story because, well, you called yourself a walking contradiction. You know, when I saw the pull, the spiritual warfare really going on within you, where God would be pulling you here and you'd start to go over, but then you'd get a pull from the other side. And you were just like in the middle of this tug of war. Can you talk a little bit about that? That was a lot for a person, I think.
Yeah. And, you know, all my life, my spiritual life had just been a roller coaster. And there were times that I would both serve God and then I would go off to whatever I wanted to do in the world and in my own flesh. And then I would, I'd get kind of tired of it and I'd be really scared of hell. And then I would come back, you know, because I never wanted to go to hell, but I didn't want to serve God. But I had no concept of really having a relationship with Christ. I didn't know that I'd never been born again. And so I keep trying in my own flesh to be a good enough Christian. And then when that got really boring after a while and that got, you know, really unfulfilling because I'm just trying to be like Jesus in my own flesh. And so I would go back to the world. And so it just was like a yo-yo all my life. Mm-hmm. And that's why, you know, after the huge disappointments, after I'd had my breasts removed, I had my ovaries removed, I had the uterus removed and all these things. And after all of that, when that still didn't work and I was so suicidal and just depressed and everything. And I really wasn't looking for God even at that point. And I remember thinking, I was so angry. I thought, what is the point of life? Like I have everything I've ever wanted. I have this identity. I have all these people around me that are affirming me. I had a partner who called me, he was a male to female transgender, but he called me his wife. I mean, his husband, I called him my wife. That gets confusing now. But anyway, so, but all of these things and all these things around me. And I thought, I'm still just going to work and paying bills. Like I'm no happier than I ever was before. Yeah. And that's what started me on this really seeking the meaning of life. And I thought, well, it's not Christianity because I grew up in that and that never had the answers. I didn't know what I didn't know. I didn't know that I'd never been born again. I didn't know that I'd never been filled with the Spirit of Christ. I didn't know that I'd never been made a new creature. I mean, there was so much about the gospel I didn't understand and about what it really meant to be a Christian. And so all I knew was the legalistic burnout that I'd seen growing up and, you know, prayers of trying to twist God's arm into doing what we wanted, you know, and just begging God and being so afraid. I never saw what it meant and looked like to really walk with Jesus and have faith in him. Mm-hmm. And so that was, you know, I just had this really warped view, but at the same time, God kept pursuing me and I didn't want God and I would kind of push God away, but he kept pursuing me and he began to reveal himself to me. I think it's Romans 2:4, I believe, that says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And, you know, I think sometimes people, I hear parents praying and everything and they want God to, it's a soft view of his goodness. I don't know quite how to put it into words, but like God, you know, just like he's just going to give us everything we want, just show us how kind he is. And he is those things. But the goodness of God is so much greater than God just being like soft and easy with us. It's trustworthiness, his faithfulness, his justice, his holiness, his goodness. I mean, all these, it's such a rich view of God that when I began to see the truth of who God was in light of what a wretch I was and what a sinner I was, that's what began to lead my heart to the Lord. And ultimately I saw a huge transformation in my parents as they began to really surrender me into the Lord's hands and they began to pursue the Lord. They began to just be transformed. And as I saw the power of God in their lives and I saw what Christ was doing in their lives, and I knew the gospel was true. All of a sudden, it began to make sense. I knew that Christ was alive. And that's when I went home that night and I wanted what my parents had. And and specifically, my mom was so transformed during those years. And that was such an incredible testimony to me. And so that is what drew my heart to the Lord.
Yeah. Laura, you're living, breathing proof of the patience of God.
Amen.
How patient he is with all of us. You know, we need and steadfast. I love that word in the Bible, God's steadfast love. I did a word study on it once.
Yeah.
And it's pretty cool when you think of all the things he is and all the things we aren't. But I mean, just how everything hinges on who he is,
yeah,
not who we are.
Right.
You know, it's all about who he is. But your spiritual journey was like one step forward, three steps back. You know what I mean? Just, but it was pretty amazing. Talking about your mom a little bit here, because I know when you first told her what was happening, she noticed that you were trying to look like a man. You said something very interesting. Forgive me if I, because I don't think I put it in my notes, if I don't get quite right. When you first told her, I think she said, "How can you do this to us?"
Right.
And you said that people have since viewed that remark as critical, but you said it was appropriate and well-deserved.
Yeah, I had put my parents through hell. And sometimes I forget to talk about that when I'm telling my story. I was a horrible teenager. And I remember intentionally trying to hurt them. And I had been rebellious for a long time. And yes, there's a two-sided coin of we've been greatly sinned against, and yet we respond in sin. So yes, I had been hurt, but that didn't justify all the things that I had done. And I was a wretch of a teenager and young adult. And I was lying to them. I was sneaking around behind their back. I was, doing all kinds of sinful things that they wouldn't have approved of. But I would come home yelling and screaming at them. And I remember thinking, and I don't even know why. I know that I had a demonic oppression. I don't know if I was actually possessed or, you know, whatever the words are, but I know that something would take control and I would allow it. It's not like I had no control at all, but I would feel something come over me and I could almost feel it coming over like this. And I would feel this darkness. And I would just go into these horrible rages. And then when they would back away, because they didn't know what to do, so they'd just walk away. And then I would feel relief. And what I didn't realize at the time is I think I hated the Holy Spirit in them. Demonic spirits in me did not want to be around the Holy Spirit. And so I would just scream until they would walk away. Yes. Now I feel better.
You probably were, because I remember the story of the Ouija board. And your 15-year-old friend, you said, levitating a girl?
Yeah.
That tells you right there. And I tell people this all the time, you know, you don't mess with that stuff. There's
right.
a spirit world. There's a demonic spirit world. You are opening a door.
I did.
And
yeah.
Even if it's innocent, you don't mean to, the door has been opened. Yeah. Again, God is greater than all of that, right?
And you know, what's interesting, this may be jumping ahead in the story a little bit, but since you mentioned the Ouija board, I thought it was so interesting when, Harry told me that in college that he didn't know what it was. And so when he put his hand on this Ouija board thing, he got saved when he was 9 years old and it immediately went to goodbye. And he had another instance where he came to this party with a friend and the host of the party, I guess you said, well, you can tell that's.
Yeah, I went with a friend to a mutual friend and found out that that person was a Satanist. So that person would not even look me in the eyes. His head was down to the ground and he asked his friend, "Would you please tell your friend to leave?" So he was very uncomfortable. And it was not me. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit
in
contrast to the presence of darkness.
Yes.
Yeah. And
I
think
Spirit within you. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think that's so powerful, looking at that dynamic of me having these demonic spirits and him having this Holy Spirit and the different reactions. And I think it's important for parents and for Christians to understand this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against these dark forces, against demons. And so there are times when I remember trying to witness to a guy on the street once, and he literally was like running away from me. And so I've had the demonic spirits do not want to be around the Holy Spirit. And so when your kid's yelling and screaming, I mean, there may be some genuine pain behind that. But at the same time, there was just this, I just want them to go away. And I want to relieve this conviction that I feel because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Now, he can reach them even if they're thousands of miles away from you, but because he can be everywhere. But that presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you as a Christian makes that that non-Christian very uncomfortable, especially if they're rebellious and they don't want, if they're rejecting the Holy Spirit, very different from someone who's seeking that. But someone who's rejecting that will reject you. And that's what Jesus said. He said, it's not me they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting, not you.
Yes. Yeah. And I very much believe in that. I'll quick share my story about that. I went to a Christmas party at my brother's house several years ago, maybe 10 years ago now or more. And when we walked in, something didn't feel right. I had this awful, uncomfortable feeling and I didn't know what it was, but something was wrong. And so we're there for a little while because there's a bunch of people there. Well, one of my family members was dating this guy and he was in the corner. And so I was busy helping in the kitchen. Then I come out, sit down in the living room and he's got cards out and he's doing all these read your mind type card things.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
I mean, really unexplainable stuff. And I'm like, aha, now I know why I'm not comfortable.
Yeah.
You know, I just had this awful feeling. So I said to my family member, I said, who is this guy that you with? And she even told me how he wanted to levitate her.
Wow.
I said, you need to get out of this relationship now. Get out. I said, he doesn't realize it. He may seem like a nice guy, but he's messing with demons.
Yeah.
So again, the Holy Spirit within us, just the collision of those spirit worlds.
Right. And we need to remember that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So they will try to make themselves look really powerful. That was like me yelling and screaming and everything. But at the same time, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit has far more power than they ever will.
Thankfully. Yes, absolutely.
So we don't need to be afraid.
So, you came around, which was good. Again, God persisted. He never took his hand off you. You finally are truly embracing the Lord. And I just love this when you shared how the church that is so maligned and hated and homophobic and transphobic and all these phobias they've placed on us, labeled us with, but share a little bit about how they helped you in your healing process.
Yeah. You know, my parents, it was funny because I was, I labeled them all those things and, oh, you're so hateful and all this. But when I was really tired of the lies, when the Lord convicted me of the sin I was living in and he began to draw me out of the lifestyle, they're the ones I turned to. And then the church, you know, I was, and this is funny what God uses, because I think in the church, we are so afraid of hurting people's feelings rather than believing in the power of the gospel, believing in the power of truth. So I went to my parents' church, and the day that I kind of detransitioned was my first day was at church with my parents. And this is the church I grew up in, the church I swore I'd never go back to. I didn't want anything to do with these hateful, bigoted Christians. And they didn't even know me as trans, really. But I was in all kinds of other rebellion. But I blamed this church a lot. And I said, oh, these hateful people. And I walk in the door and I could not believe how many people recognized me, because I hadn't been to this church I'd been once in like 20 years. But and then I didn't even look like a girl anymore. You know, I was wearing female clothes as my first detransition day, but I still looked very masculine. And I bet I had 300 people call me Laura, and Laura, I'm so glad to see you. And they'd hug me out. And this is like total identity shock. And I remember I sobbed all the way through church, and I was under so much, I was in so much pain, and I didn't want all these people calling me Laura. But at the same time, as I began to hear it, the thing that I was so afraid of and the thing that I didn't want actually became pretty healing. And God began to use these people who, they didn't know how to treat me. They didn't know how to react. They didn't know how to treat this trans person. And all these things that made me so uncomfortable, God used actually to bring a lot of healing. And so I think sometimes we're so worried about making the person comfortable, but that's not like God doesn't. In fact, the Lord told me one time, I'll never forget this. We had a situation come up in our lives that I was really not happy about. And I said, God, I'm so tired of being so uncomfortable in this situation. I just want to be comfortable. And the Lord was like, I did not call you to be comfortable. We try to make it so easy sometimes. And we think, well, if I just lower the bar down here, then this person's going to step over rather than realizing that dying to self and that being willing to follow Christ at great personal cost is actually part of what builds our faith. And we're like, it's like clipping the wings off of a bird, you know, not allowing them to fly, because we just want you to become, we don't want you to have to like go out of the nest. And in fact, there's a little bit of a side note, but I think this is so cool. My mom studied eagles years ago for a Bible study lesson she was teaching. And she said that in the very beginning, when they're babies, that they make the nest very soft and comfortable, but eventually they'll start plucking all the soft stuff out, and that it gets very like uncomfortable in there because they have all these sticks, you know, sticking out, these little twigs. And then they'll start kind of pecking at them a little bit, and they flutter their wings to make it the bird almost afraid, but like they get really uncomfortable and they'll get up on the edge of the nest. And it said they will literally push the bird out of the nest.
And so, like it or not, you're going.
Right. And then, of course, the bird's just flapping, trying to get their wings. But then the father eagle will fly above them, and he hides them what's called the shadow of his wing. That's where that verse comes from.
Hides
them from predators. But then at the right moment, he swoops down and he catches them on his wings so that they're never actually in danger. But, of course, they feel like they are. Anyway, that was a bit of a side note, but I think sometimes in the church, we're really guilty of trying to make everything so soft and easy and comfortable.
Sure.
But that's not the reality of the Christian life.
Right.
One of the things that greatly encouraged my faith, and I think one of the reasons that I was, well, there was a lot of things that God used to really build my faith in the beginning, but I spent a lot of time studying Christian missionaries and church history and looking at what people suffered for the gospel. And, you know, I think in our modern church age, we think we have it all. And we're, you know, like the church of Laodicea, we have everything we need, and we don't know that we're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And you look at the power of the church in times of great struggle. And I think the reason I'm mentioning that is I think that there's a danger in the church of just trying to make everybody comfortable. And we just want you to want to be here. And people need to see love, but they also need to see they also need to see the truth, and they need to see that sacrifice for Christ is worth it.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, Laura, the early church, they were thrust right into persecution.
Right.
They were at the very beginning.
Yeah. You're a Christian now, you may face the sword tomorrow, you know?
Yes. So that's
thrown to the lions.
Yes, our flesh wants comfort. I want comfort. Right. You know, we all do. Absolutely. But you're right. That's not the reality of the Christian life.
Right.
Absolutely not. But what was, by the way, if you can pinpoint it, just out of curiosity, what was the final nail in the coffin for the realization that you were not going to ever be a man?
Well, it was really after I had my surgeries and everything, and I realized, and then I began to look at I knew that those surgeries had not made me a man, and that was devastating, but there was this hope that once I had the genital reassignment surgery, maybe at that point, that will all become real. And I realized that was just an artificial representation, that it wasn't real, and I began to realize, I didn't even know the depths of it then, but I didn't realize that, you know, I was never going to be able to father a child, that this would have to be very artificial. Both the male and female surgeries have lots of complications, but they're still an artificial facsimile, if you will, like a representation of what that biological part looks like, but it doesn't function the same. And on top of that, there are, like I said, all kinds of complications. But when I began to realize that it wasn't real, and I didn't understand the depths of it then, but now that I've studied it, I mean, a lot of what I do in this ministry is teaching on God's design of male and female. There's over 6,500 biological differences between men and women, and nearly every part of the body is designed as male or female specific. So even if I had this something that looked like a male genitalia, of course, I didn't know this at the time, but even if I had that, that would not have changed the DNA of all the cells and the different body parts or the way that my brain was wired. Men's, I mean, we have found this out in marriage. men and women are a little bit.
Well, you find out real quick.
It's really funny because I started after a few months. And of course, at the time I was, we were living with my stepson as well. And so I had these two guys in this home. And I was like, after a few months, I thought, I have no idea what it means to be a man. I realized that after 9 years of living as trans, I didn't have a clue. And there's things that I ask him and I'm like, I just had no idea what it really meant to be a man or how the male body functions or how the male brain functions is so different. And so we have a lot of fun discovering those differences and teaching those differences. But yeah, it's a lot of fun.
Yeah, real life experience here.
Yeah.
Let's talk about people struggling with gender dysphoria, as they call it now. Well, you had said in here, I loved what you said, actually. You encourage people in your book. You just said, I want to encourage you to not give up on speaking the truth to your loved ones. All my anger toward them was because of conviction. Yes, their preaching pushed me further away, not because of the words that were spoken, but because I kept hardening my heart. However, God kept pricking my heart during those times, even though I would not have admitted it. I think it's encouraging for a lot of people, but what do you do? Because people I've talked to that have loved ones, whether they're coming out as gay or transgender, they're getting such conflicting advice. What do you tell someone who has someone that they love who is struggling with it? Okay, and I think we're going to end here, finish off part one right here of today's episode. Why, Rebecca, did you end it there? Well, because I want you to come back for part two, because there's a lot more that we're going to hear from Laura and Perry. Isn't it wonderful just hearing her story? I'm listening to the two of them and what they have to share. I think they're such a humble and wonderful couple. Not only do they love each other very much, but their love for God really, really shines through, and their desire to share Laura's story to help others find freedom, right? Freedom in their identity. So grateful for people like Laura and Perry. And just keep Laura in your prayers, please. She's really struggling with some health issues. Just pray that she continues to have the strength to keep going in her ministry. Because we know the enemy would like nothing better than to take us out, especially when we're battling, when we're casting down his lies. But I hope you enjoyed listening to them as much as I have. I want to mention here real quick, too, Lovin' Truth Books. For those of you who are not aware, I have written a series of books for children, the younger generation, in order to help to equip parents to teach their children God's design for marriage, his design for gender and race, to have a healthy biblical view of race, because these are three areas which are a huge, huge stumbling block to today's children. And there's so many books out there countering God's design for marriage and gender, making everything seem normal, making perversion and what God calls an abomination normal. And they're not only trying to make it just seem normal, but also something to be celebrated. It snuck into all kinds of books. As a matter of fact, I found a book in one of my grandchildren's rooms when I was babysitting them the other night and reading a bedtime story. And wouldn't you know it, at the back of this seemingly innocent book, they threw it in, the two moms and the two dads. And it was written by an elementary school teacher, but yeah, they're everywhere. They're everywhere, these books. And so we really need to counter that. We need to get to our children first before people like that do. And so that is the purpose of Love and Truth Books. And they're free. They're free, folks. Free books. Free digital books. Because I remember a time when raising my own four children, and we were homeschooling and trying to just live off of my husband's carpenter salary, money was very tight. And, you know, aside from struggling to pay for their homeschooling curriculum, I couldn't afford any other books that I would have loved to have gotten. And so I don't want money to be a factor. I don't want it to get in the way of a parent or grandparent or whoever being able to reach their children, their grandchildren, their loved ones with the truth of God's word. And so I have these books, and I also have links to helpful resources to further educate and encourage the parents. Because, folks, this is a real, real battle here. You know, we're not battling flesh and blood, right? We're battling the spirits. It's a spiritual warfare, the powers and principalities of the air, the spirit world. So, yes, Lovin, L-O-V-I-N, truthbooks.com. Please check it out. Read them with your children. And please, of course, share with other parents. Song for the day. I have a song. It's called Beautifully Broken. It's by Plum. I will have the link to it in the podcast show notes. It's perfect for today because we are all broken. And, you know, in the case with Laura Perry, yes, she was very broken, and God loved her anyway. He never took his hand off of her in spite of all the mistakes she made and the choices she made in, you know, living against God's design and rejecting God, hating God, really. And God, who sees the end from the beginning, he knew. He knew what Laura's future would hold. You know, God loved her because he knew that she was his. She hadn't made that confession yet, but she was his, and he knew that. And so, in God's eyes, Laura was beautiful, beautifully broken. And you, my friend, may be broken in one way, shape, or form. As I said, we all are. Just know that God is there. He's there. And he is patient. He is so patient with us. Look at the patience that he showed Laura, right? We're so grateful that his mercies are new every day and that he is, in fact, patient with us because he loves us so much. But being that light in the darkness, how can you be that one little candle? Well, get Laura's book. Read Laura's book. There's books by other. Walt Heyer is another one. He lived as a transgender, tried to live as a woman for many years. He also found freedom in Christ Jesus. We need to educate ourselves about it. We need to have compassion. There are people who are actually struggling. They're struggling with who they are, their identity, and they don't know any other way out than to try to change who they are, just like Laura did, right? And so we need to, of course, speak truth, but we need to speak it in love. And I don't think we can speak it in love without the compassion. We really can't. So please make it your goal to not let the nasty face and the voice of the activism get in the way of responding as a Christian. Okay? Responding in love. All right. If you like listening to One Little Candle, if you enjoyed this episode, please hit that subscribe button. Follow me. Follow One Little Candle. Leave a review. Reviews are wonderful because then I can know what I'm doing right and where I may need to be making some improvement. That's very helpful to me, and I greatly appreciate those of you who do. You can also follow me on Instagram as One Little Candle Podcast, or email me at candlestogether@gmail.com. Check out Laura and Perry's website, edensredemption.org. Find out about the ministry. Donate. Donate to their ministry. You know, it costs money to do these things. Whether it's doing a podcast, traveling to speak, you name it. It costs, I found out real quick, it costs money in ways that you couldn't have imagined. It costs money. But I'd like to end today's episode with a Bible verse, and it is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This is the King James Version, and it says this: "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Let that be you, my friends. Let that light shine. All right, until next time, you take care and God bless.